Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. It's a whole lot less distracting than it was last Wednesday night. There's no smoke coming from the devices on the platform that I can see anywhere, and praise the Lord for that. You take things for granted until you lose them, and then you realize it's a blessing just to have the privilege of looking at the Word of God without disturbance. And before we continue tonight, there's a couple of things we need to do. We need to recognize at least two special events. And one of them is that today, this very day, is Mr. and Mrs. Hickson's 51st wedding anniversary. Praise the Lord. Amen. And let's give them a round of applause. That's a good idea. And we probably need to sing to them on Sunday when everybody's here. But congratulations. I'd have done that last Sunday if I'd have been here. And then she snuck out. I don't know where she went to check on the nursery or something, but Mrs. Schaefer's birthday was Monday. And I don't know if you do or don't use Facebook. I'm just about to stop, I think. It seems like there's more political unrest on there than anything else. But one thing Facebook does have on it is it has your birthday and your age. I told her, I said, do you realize that your age is stamped on Facebook? The whole world knows how old you are. And so anyway, her birthday was Monday, and praise the Lord for that. I wasn't feeling too well, but we did manage to have a dinner at home, and that was not too bad. And then tomorrow is Carol Ann's birthday, Carol Ann Blizzard. And so when you see her Sunday, be sure and wish her a happy birthday as well. All right, Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to kind of begin again from where I was last week and just try to get you established here in the book of Galatians. The region that is called Galatia, as I mentioned last week, is that area that we know of as north central Turkey. And it is not a place, it is an area, it's a region. And there were a number of churches there. Paul had started those churches on his first missionary journey. And he's about 10 years later as he writes this letter. And now you understand, each book in the New Testament, in fact, each book in the Bible, but in the book New Testament, has a theme of some sort. It has some special approach that it takes. And the theme in Galatians, if you had to just name one theme, we would call it, it's a book that discusses Christian liberty. Now, when I say that, it's confusing because you say, well, what do you mean, Pastor, Christian liberty? And it's very simply this, that we are saved not by keeping the law, but we are saved without keeping the law. And once we are saved, we still are not bound by the Levitical law. And it's hard to explain. Some folks take this book and misuse it, and they say, well, you can live any kind of life you want. No, you can't. Because in the first place, the wages of sin is death. If you go out and start dabbling in sin, I guarantee you as a Christian, it will not make you happier. It will make you less happy. You'll get a little bit of pleasure of sin for a season, and then you'll see the consequences of it, and it won't make you happy. And we live by a higher law, and that is, we live to please our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a different law that we follow. But you remember the Levitical law. It's throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus, lots of details about, for example, the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, and they couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath day, and they couldn't travel but a very short distance, and they could not drive a cart. I've told you this before, that in Israel to this day, on Saturday, which begins Friday at 6 p.m., if you're staying in a motel in most of Israel, at 6 p.m. on Friday night, from Friday at 6 until Saturday at 6, the Sabbath ends at 6 o'clock at sundown on Saturday. But during that time period, that 24-hour time period, when you get on an elevator, you can't push the buttons. Because in their idea, that would be driving a vehicle. And so what you do is you get on the elevator and somebody has programmed it. And I have to be a stickler and say he must be driving the vehicle. But anyway, somebody programmed that elevator. When you get on the elevator, it stops at every floor and the doors open and the doors close. And it goes to the next floor, the doors open, the doors close all the way to the top. If you're staying in a tall motel, you got a long ride. And then all the way to the bottom. But at least you're not breaking the Sabbath by driving that elevator. Seriously. The Bible says that thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk, and that's part of the Levitical law. And so they will not serve a dairy product with a meat product, especially at breakfast. So if you go to breakfast and you're hoping to have some meat, first of all, not going to see any sausage, not going to see any ham, all right? But maybe there'd be some kind of a meat product. You will not find meat and dairy. And since they like their dairy, they eat a lot of yogurts and they have milks and cereals and things. And so on all through the week, there'll be no meat at breakfast because that would break the Levitical law. One more. On the Sabbath day, since they can't work on the Sabbath, there's no hot breakfast. So if you ever visit Israel on Saturday, get ready for a cold breakfast because, and I don't know if they put it out before the Sabbath and take it back up after or whatever, but that's the Levitical law. Now, why would the Israelites want the Christians in Galatia, why would they want them to keep the Levitical law? That's the question. And the short answer to that would be this. If the Jews, who are the Israelites, the Jews, that they had the Jewish religion and they had the Levitical law, if they can get the Christians to submit to them and obey that law, then they have an argument for the validity of their religion. But Bible is very clear. The Bible says Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Amen? To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We are no longer bound by that law. And so all through Galatians, that's the discussion, is why do you think you need to follow this law? Let me show you why that law can't save you. Let me show you why that law should not bind you. And that's the book of Galatians. Now, I used to live in Salt Lake City. We used to go to the nursing homes, and we'd preach in the nursing homes. And 9 times out of 10, when I went to the nursing home, to a new nursing home, the first book we'd go through is Galatians. Because the Mormons believe that you have to keep the law to be saved. And they don't really specify which law because they're not familiar with the Levitical law. But let me just show you one verse in Galatians. Look at chapter 2, if you would. Galatians chapter 2. The Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Amen? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that's one of the verses that we used to use quite a lot in Salt Lake City. let me see if I can find another one for you here real quick. There it is, Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 if you would. I used to quote this verse quite frequently when I was in Salt Lake City. Galatians 5:4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. In other words, you either have to trust in Christ or trust in the law. You can't mix the two together. So, you know, I've really honestly avoided in my preaching career preaching through Galatians just because it seems to be so single-minded. But there is at least one beautiful nugget in this book, and we've got to go through the first 4 chapters to get to it. But in chapter 5, some of the greatest truths in the Bible, the fruit of the Spirit, for example, and that conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. And we're going to get there, but let me just have about 20 minutes of time tonight, and I want to show you a few things from Galatians chapter 1, and let's ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. Thank you for letting us meet as believers. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the fact that we gather tonight and we're not disturbed by electrical troubles or other issues with the building, and that we can just visit for a few moments with the Holy Spirit and let him speak to us. God, thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have as believers. Thank you for the freedom that we have from the Levitical law. But Lord, tonight we ask that you'd use these verses to speak to our hearts and bless us, we ask. I pray you'd be with those folks that are not with us tonight, wherever there may be. Those traveling, keep them safe. And those that are ill, I pray you'd recover them. And I pray that you'd just bring them back to us safely. And bless us now, we pray. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. We trust in you and your Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to speak to our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Somewhere along the way, somebody has, if you've ever tried to witness to somebody, somebody has probably said to you, what gives you the right to tell me that I'm going to go to hell? Or maybe somebody has said to you, why would you claim that you know the answer, that you know how to have your sins forgiven, or I'm not sure what words they would use, nothing that eloquent, I don't think, but somebody's challenged you somewhere along the way. It's happened to me, where someone said, who do you think you are that you are telling me that what I'm doing is wrong and what you're doing is right? And I remember the things that the Lord said, the things that Paul said, other places in the New Testament, where we're reminded over and over again, it doesn't matter what I think, what matters is what the Bible says. Amen? Be very careful when you witness to folks to use Scripture, because Scripture is God's Word. Now, people will attack the messenger, because if they can show that the messenger is wrong, then by definition, the message is wrong. That's pretty well the way the game is played. And so if you were to tell somebody, for example, and I've just picked something very familiar in our era, if you were to say, for example, homosexuality is a sin, the chances are they're not going to attack the Bible, they're going to attack you. They're going to say you're narrow-minded, that you don't love these people, and so on and so forth, and they're going to go after you. And so Paul had the very same problem. If you see what he's doing here in the beginning of Galatians chapter 1, he is establishing his authority. And folks, his authority is the very same authority that you and I have. It's the Word of God. Now, things were a little bit different in Paul's day. Two or three things. One of them is this: the Bible wasn't finished yet. I mean, here we are. We're reading Galatians from maybe 55 A.D. And in 55 A.D., the revelation had not been given yet. That was in 90 A.D. 1 and 2 Timothy hadn't been given yet. That was in 60-something A.D. I can't name all the books by date, but I can just tell you there were still many portions of the Bible that hadn't been completed yet. And there were some miraculous things happening in Paul's day. Oh, for example, Paul was raising people from the dead. If you know anybody that can do that, let me know. I have some application for that miracle, all right? I mean, I can find some people that would like to see that happen. And if you know somebody that can heal, same story. I know some folks that need some healing. Let's go. Let's just start out at one of the hospitals and empty that thing out, amen? Paul could have, if he'd have so chosen to do, according to God's power. But anyway, Paul was receiving revelation directly from God. And that's what he's saying in these first few verses. Now, watch me. You receive revelation directly from God, don't you? You do. It's just different. You don't get it in visions and dreams and audible voices. You get it from the Word of God. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Wherein do you take, you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The Bible is as more authoritative, but certainly as authoritative as any vision that Paul had. So when you and I go and we tell somebody the gospel, we have the very same authority that Paul had. We have the authority of God. That should at least give us confidence. There's no need to argue with somebody about what the truth of the gospel is. It's right here in the Bible. And the one thing that could get you in trouble is if you didn't know your Bible very well. And so you need to do several things. Number one, you need to read the Bible. Number two, you need to go to church and hear the Bible taught and preached. You'll learn a lot of Bible that way. I've learned a lot of Bible that way, being preached to and then preaching. And then also, you need to have fellowship with God in the Bible. And folks, I really have tried to explain it this way more and more as of late, and that is when I open my Bible and I start reading, I am hearing the voice of God. Amen? Someone says, I want to hear from God. That's easy. Open the Bible and start reading. Amen? Say, what does God have to say to me? I don't know. Open the Bible and start reading. I can tell you what He's been saying to me lately. I hope He's been talking to you. And we don't emphasize that enough. We have some young children here tonight. They need to hear from God too. Amen? He can speak to them. We have some teenagers here tonight. They need to hear from God too. I was reading in the Psalms. I've been in the Psalms a lot lately. And it was talking about older people. Oh, I know where that fits. That's me. And I need to hear from God too. But all the things that are in the Word of God are the voice of God. Just as Paul heard from God, you and I hear from God. And it's just as authoritative. So look what Paul does here. And I won't be long. But he says, number one, in verse one, he says, Paul, an apostle. I mentioned to you last week in the middle of the electrical confusion that that word means one who is sent. And I told you that we are sent. God sent us. He told us to go into the world and preach the gospel. But he says in parentheses in verse 1, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he mentions the Father three times just in those first four verses, who raised him from the dead. And I mentioned this to you last week. He had a divine appointment. Jesus Christ said, Paul, go. Well, we have a divine appointment as well, don't we? Maybe not what Paul had, but we have an appointment. Amen. And we are to go. And those of us, so those of you that have given out tracts this week or that have talked to somebody about the Lord this week, that's part of that appointment. Amen. And take full advantage of your opportunities to fulfill that appointment. If you haven't done so yet, it's only Wednesday. You got time for the rest of the week. But he says this, he says, not of men, neither by man, because that's the thought that maybe somebody just thought it up and we're just echoing what they said. And for I've had people ask me that question, where did you get that? We witnessed to a fellow many, many years ago on visitation on Thursday night in Salt Lake City, and we were in his home. It was an Arab fellow and had a beautiful home, marble floors, and had come here from the Middle East and had his family there with him. And another fellow was with me, and we witnessed to this man. And the man said to us, he said, he was older too. He said, in my entire life, I have never heard what you just told me. And what we just told him was that Christ died for his sins. And he said, and he was very sincere. He said, that is so new to me, I have to stop and think about that. And it is a great thing, what Christ did for us. And he said to us, he said, I've never heard that before. And he said, where did you hear that? From the Bible, amen? Not of men. Now, there are a lot of people that are saying a lot of things that men say. And as long as that agrees with the Bible, that's good. But when it gets away from the Bible, that's not something we follow. Here, let me just save the time here. Our authority is not that of men, it is of God. We didn't hear it from man. Paul says it didn't come from man. It came from God. You tell your coworker, you tell your neighbor, you tell somebody that you meet, a clerk at a store or whatever, you say, Christ died for your sins. And the Bible says if you would receive him as your Savior, if you'd repent of your sins and ask him to save you, he promised, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast him out. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It's that straightforward. And And that is authoritative. That's just what God said. That's our authority. We go on. He says in verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." You know, it's interesting. It's not, we're not in this all by ourselves. Amen? That may be the one redeeming thing that I see in Facebook now and then. There is a group of independent Baptists, and they've always got something good on there. Some encouraging verse or something like that. A lot of the folks in our church even post verses and scripture and that sort of thing. And I like to hear that. But aren't you glad we're not serving God all alone? You may feel that way sometime. I'll just tell you, you go down to Mexico, to little towns in Mexico, many of them, there's a little church, and they're preaching the same gospel, and they're worshiping the same wonderful Savior that died for their sins just as He died for ours. And they're praying to the same Father that can answer their prayers, and they're seeing the same results that God's blessing them and being good to them. And it's true everywhere. We went, my wife and I visited our missionaries in Thailand, and we've met Christians in Thailand. We were up in northern Thailand, way up north Thailand. It's hard to imagine you can get that far away from civilization. And there in the middle of nowhere is a church, and the building was about this size. And it was the Laho or the Aka Indians. I forgot which group, but it's a group of Indians that meet up there. The man that was the pastor, his name's John Pantowit. He got saved as a teenager out of the Church of Christ. And he preaches to these folks. In fact, he can speak five languages. He speaks English, Thai, Chinese, Laho, and Aka, or something else. I forgot what all. But he plays the guitar. He plays the piano. He's a great preacher. I'm jealous. He's a really sharp fellow. And Sunday morning, and there they are. They all come in and meet in that church in the middle of nowhere in Thailand. Brother Tom here has been around the country, or the world, in medical missions and seen some out-of-the-way places. And Christians there that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Folks, we're not in this by ourselves. And one of these days, God's going to assemble all of us, and what a great day that's going to be. Amen? In the meanwhile, if you feel like you're kind of out there all by yourself, you're not, but just keep on serving God, and one day He's going to bring us all together, and we're going to enjoy that fellowship. Let me keep going in verse 3 and 4. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the question, first of all, was what is our authority? It comes from the Word of God. It comes from God Himself. We have a divine appointment. We have His power backing it up. But what is our assurance? Now, you got to look at verse 3 and verse 4 together. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And He is repeatedly putting those two together to show you the importance of that connection. Look at verse 4. "Who gave Himself for our sins." What is our assurance? The Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. You will not ever find anybody that has been willing or able to do for you what Christ did for you. You will never find anyone who has loved you more. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, here's what amazes me. I know some people, I think, okay, they're pretty good people. I mean, you know, we know some people. I think people in our church, by and large, we're pretty good people, you know. Brother McMahon's not wanted for robbery, amen? He's a pretty good guy, amen? And, you know, we're pretty good people. But, you know, there are some very wicked people in the world. Sadly, there are some Christians that do some very wicked things. But think of the sin and the wickedness and the hatred. And tonight, the wicked things that people are doing to one another, hurting individuals so that they can gain, or just hurting people just to hurt them in some cases. And I don't want to be precise or exact there. But here's what amazes me. Christ died for them too. That's an amazing love. In fact, sometime when you and I start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we need to remember something. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now, how much more does He love us now that we're saved? Look, it's just that simple in verse 4. He says, "He gave Himself," who gave Himself for our sins. Paul is already building the case. If Christ gave Himself for your sins, if He had to die on that old rugged cross, a cruel, humiliating, horrible death of suffering and agony, and then to be rejected, and in fact to have God the Father turn His back on His own Son. If Jesus Christ had to do that for us, who do we think we are trying to save ourselves? That's why He says there in chapter 5, Christ has become of no effect unto you if you think you're justified by the law. Aren't you glad you didn't have to work to be saved? Because if you did, nobody would be saved. There's nothing we can do to substitute for that. Now, I could go a lot of directions there with that beginning of verse 4. One of them is this: look how good the Lord Jesus Christ is. If He was willing, and He was, to go to that cross and suffer for me when I was a sinner, could I be so foolish as to think He doesn't love me anymore? Or He's not taking care of me anymore? Or that He's not doing what's best for me? You know, the Bible says not even that He knows the number of hairs on your head, and not even a sparrow falls, He doesn't notice it. Every little thing that happens in my life, God knows. The devil is a liar. And the devil spends a whole lot of time lying to you and lying to me, telling us this: God doesn't really love you like you think He does. God's angry with you. God's not taking care of you. God's finished with you. God isn't going to do anything with you. God's not going to answer your prayers. God doesn't care. He's mad at you. You just need to give up on God and forget about it because He's not going to take care of you. That's the way the devil talks all the time. And if you don't have some fellowship with God in the Word of God, you're going to hear a whole lot of that, and some of it's going to take root in you if you're not careful. So I come back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 and remind myself, my Savior, your Savior, gave Himself for our sins. Folks, that's the gospel in a nutshell, right there. And Paul didn't get that from his head. He got that from God Himself. That's our assurance. Christ is our source of grace in verse 3. He's our source of peace in verse 3. He's the payment for our sins, and He is the deliverance from this present evil world in verse 4. And I just say this quickly and move on. If He had to deliver us from it, there must not be much in it that's any good for us. If you let the world get a hold of you, you're falling back into that same trap that Christ saved you from. He delivered us from this present evil world. A lot of folks that still need that deliverance if they'd trust in Him. And then we come real quickly, and I'll be done, to verse 5, 6, and 7. Just real fast, and I'll be finished. Look at verse 5. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now again, he's building an argument. Who gets the glory for your salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, oh, no, Pastor. I've heard people say this. I've heard people say this in Litchfield Park. Who was I with? I was with Antonio Gonzalez, and we were over here in the trailer court right over here on Litchfield Motorhome Park. And right there near the front of the entrance, and a young man said to me, he said, I've stopped sinning. I said, really? He said, I never sin anymore. How do you know? I said, my bishop told me so. I said, do you even understand what the Bible says about all the things that are sin? Oh, he was not persuadable. I tried everything I could. He was convinced he'd stop sinning. And the reason he believed that is because he had been taught he had to stop sinning in order to go to heaven. Nice theory, not going to happen. That's the kind of blindness that Paul talked about in Corinthians. It says the God of this world has blinded their mind. I'd love to stop sinning, wouldn't you? But there's flesh, and there's temptation, and there is time when I give in to that. And I don't like it, but I do it. And Paul himself in Romans 7 described that process. But folks, Jesus gets the glory for saving our souls. And He gets the glory because we couldn't get the glory because we could not save ourselves. We can't keep the law. We'll get to that over and over again in this chapter. Really quick, in verse 6 and 7, and I'm done. He says, I marvel. I ask you what our authority is. It's the Word of God. Our assurance is the Lord Jesus Christ. The third question is, what's so amazing here? He says, I marvel. I'm amazed. I'm astounded. I could paraphrase there. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Now, look at what he says here. From Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Let me read that verse again. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, we already explained this. Paul was not the source of the gospel. It's the Word of God. Folks, it was the Holy Spirit that brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody gave you the gospel. Maybe they put a tract out and you read it. Or maybe they talked to you and witnessed to you. Or maybe you heard preaching in church. I got saved in church. But I heard it in Sunday school, and it was just in church that I finally made that decision. And whatever it was, somebody came to me with the gospel. And they gave me the truth. They told me that Christ died for my sins. And it's the Word of God. It's God that brought us to that point. And he says, I marvel that you're removed from that. And you were called into the grace of Christ, and you were removed from that unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, let's just settle this and we'll be done. In Galatia, the churches were filled with people that had trusted Christ as their Savior, just like you and I. And then somebody came, or some people came, and taught them some things that were wrong. Be very careful who you let teach you. And better yet, be very careful that whoever teaches you that which agrees with the Bible. Because folks, the Bible is our insurance policy that we will always know the truth. Some people came into these churches and they said, oh, and I can just see the wolf in sheep's clothing. Oh, we're so glad you've trusted Christ. Now let us tell you what else you need to consider. You need to keep the law. And they made a case for that. And in doing so, they had literally, he uses the phrase right here, they had perverted or they had changed the gospel of Christ and they had taken them to another gospel. There's just one gospel. And you and I would say, well, it's amazing that that could happen. It is amazing that could happen because, folks, today, look at Christianity. If you were to go out and ask the average unsaved religion professor in a college or university to describe Christianity today, what they would describe to you is the Roman Catholic Church. Because there are approximately, out of the 7 billion people on earth, there are approximately a billion or so, give or take 100 million or two, there are about 1 billion people that are Roman Catholic. We see a lot of them in our community. And you say, how could it get so confused that in the world today that the bulk of people that call themselves Christians don't even know the gospel? That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And the answer is, because they turned away from the Bible. I'm going to show you on Sunday morning in Sunday school, week after next, the brief history of the English language translations that started way back in the 1300s with a man named John Wycliffe. We had Wycliffe in the 1300s, and I'll go through all the names. Tyndale in the 1500s, and some other men, Cranmer and Rogers and... And what you'll find is this. Wycliffe was a man that God was good, and Wycliffe died before the Roman Catholic Church could persecute him. Tyndale did not have that luxury. William Tyndale was a martyr, and the Catholic Church killed the man. In fact, they gave him instead of letting him burn at the stake, they strangled him first and then burned him at the stake. But he died a martyr's death. And you say, why did they kill him? John Rogers, why did they kill him? Cranmer, why did they kill him? Because they dared to give the Bible to the people in their own language. And in those days, if you owned a Bible in your language. You could own a Latin Bible, but you couldn't own an English. Who could afford one? But you couldn't own a Bible in English. If you owned an English language Bible, the punishment was death. Say, who was doing that? The Catholic Church. Why? Ever heard of the Reformation? Because what happened was when the people got a hold of the Bible in their language, like when Luther translated it into German, the people said, hey, wait a minute. The Catholic Church is not teaching what the Bible says. And they had the discretion from the Holy Spirit to realize that when it disagrees with the Bible, it's wrong. We take the Bible for granted. You can go buy one, I guess you can, at Walmart. I haven't tried lately, but I bought one there one time, or Kmart, one of the two. But you can buy the Bible anywhere. You can find the Bible online or on your phone, and just easy to come up with a copy of the Bible. But back then, if you had a copy of the Bible in your language, it was punishable by death. And that's how the devil managed to get a false gospel into the world, so that now what's called Christianity doesn't even typically know how to be saved. Aren't you glad you got a Bible? Now, I'm way over time, so I'll say it and be done. Let's not take our Bible, close it, and put it on a shelf and leave it there till Sunday. Amen? If you want to hear from God, if you want insurance to know that you have the truth, and if you want to be protected from the false teaching that's out there everywhere, get in your Bible every day. Amen? We have authority. We have assurance. And we have the Word of God to keep us from being deceived. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in just a few moments, and we'll be done. With every head bowed.